All right. Good evening. Welcome to Bible class this evening, and good to see everybody here and ready to go. Before we get started this evening, are there any announcements that need to make anybody aware of? Anything interesting between Sunday and now that happened to you? They're okay. Yeah. Yeah. I found out I'm not using enough drops, and so as good as the lenses are, they're not as good as what God made. And my trouble is spending so much time focused on one thing, and then moving away from that, it takes them a long time to start to loosen up or adjust, and that's one of my problems. I suppose it just goes with the territory, and I don't know. It beats the alternative, I'll tell you that. Yeah. Yeah. So. No, I don't mix too well, but anyway, I'm doing fine. Thank you for asking. Okay. Well, if nothing else, let's get started tonight. We've got some interesting things to do. My hope is to finish verse 6 tonight, bring everything to a close so we can move on Sunday. So now please, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14 once again. And since, as I look around the group, we're all very familiar with where we are and why we're there, so there's no reason to go through all of that. And I think the only warming up we're going to need to do is to just once again read verse 6, and then we will pick up where we left off and get going. Once again, verse 6 brings both of the issues, or both of the illustrations, both of the possible problems that can arise with the weaker brother situation together. And God begins giving us His godly remedy as we think the way He thinks about things. And He said, as He brings those together, He says, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." All right, before we get back underway this evening, I'd like to ask Cecil, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Again, Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to meet together as a local assembly to study your word. What a privilege it is to do so. We know, Father, that your word is faithful and that we can certainly depend upon it. And how grateful we are for that. Father, we come to study tonight. I pray that our minds not be open to receive what is taught here tonight. The very words that concerning the subject of effort. We're privileged at the present time to study this, and what a difference it is in the process of making in each one of our own lives. And Father, we're grateful for the work that's gone in preparation of what might be said tonight, and we give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, once again, when we're receiving our instruction of godly equity, as we went over a little bit of review on Sunday, and so kind of refreshed ourselves with the issue of what equity is, and why we're receiving that as our final decision-making skill in our sonship education. One of the things that I constantly put in front of you as often as I possibly can, I cannot repeat it enough, equity demands more than any other decision-making skill. It demands the information that you have learned all the way back in godly wisdom, justice, and judgment to be able to make real godly, equitable decisions. So all those parallel doctrines or those issues that got developed throughout that as well, like godly love and charity, even godly hatred and disdain and abhorrence, all of those parallel issues come together here. And one of them gets kind of put on display more than any other, and that is that issue of godly love and charity. And because that's functioning in us to the degree it is with all five of its features and characteristics, with that in mind and with the information that we have learned in mind, we should appreciate the fact that once again, when God tells us something here in a very simple way or a very condensed way, short way, we recognize that's the godly thinking. We take that, we work with it, we deal with it more than just in Bible class, but we think on it and we deal with it in some intelligent sonship prayer and communion and fellowship with our Heavenly Father, so that we realize the two major issues, there's not just two, but the two indispensable, essential issues that you must have to be able to make a godly, equitable decision. And I'm not saying this is isolated. This is connected with everything that you've learned. But the two essential elements that you've got to keep bear in mind with all that you have learned is, one, to view that weaker brother exactly the way the Father views him. And that is given to you there in verse 3 when he says, God hath received him, in that first illustration. And the other matter is, of course, that you have to view the curriculum the way God views it, and knows that that's where the power is to change his mind. That's where the power resides for a person to be persuaded and convinced and to actually have the proper means of creating doubt and the proper means of creating within that person a question as to what he's always believed and what he's always done. Is it really what my Father taught me? And not only that, is it what my Father taught me through Pauline doctrine? And so allowing that to do the job makes it so that you view the curriculum and acknowledge the reality of that, and are able to acknowledge and honor that curriculum the way the Father honors it. And there's a lot that goes into that, but that is briefly stated in verse 4's remedy when it says, for God is able to make him stand. And so, with understanding, having to view any kind of weaker brother situation through the lenses of my Father as he sees him, as one who is willing, is dedicated and committed to being edified unto godliness, which is in faith, that person is to be received. He's received the way my Father receives him. Because that's the way that my Father received me. That's the way he received you. And then to view and honor and acknowledge the curriculum for sonship education, to be able to do its job without you becoming the person's tutor or governor, without you becoming God himself, but allowing the power that God put into that word to do its work, honoring that is going to see to it that you don't cross the line of becoming that person's tutor and governor, that you can come near that line, you can approach that line and come right up to it in working with God in all that he's doing edification-wise with that weaker brother, but never stepping across the line to working as God in that process. So with that little bit of, once again, putting that in your mind, we now come to verse 6, where we're dealing with the final things that have to do with the weaker brother and the stronger brother, and we've talked about the elements, piecing it apart and looking at what the stronger brother, I'm explaining some of the charts that we have, and I don't really have time or want to get into those by doing any kind of review. I think that we're ready to actually look at what we were doing on Sunday when we were dealing with that last sentence and the last detail of that sentence in verse 6. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. And God has the Apostle Paul draw our attention not to the things that are uncommon with us and a weaker brother, but what we have in common, and every one of those common phrases, the common issue is godliness. And the common issue to godliness becomes the edification process. Those are godly edification process terms in this context. When he talks about he does it unto the Lord or to the Lord, that's a edification expression of godly edification. And so is giving God thanks. And that's what we've been working on in the last detail of this, is that issue of giving God thanks. And I'm trying to get you to see, and I don't think we're going beyond what is here, but we have got some things generated within our thinking that makes it so that we realize giving God thanks, that's also a sonship expression. That's an expression that has to do with an intelligent understanding of the edification process. And there are things God has seen fit and determined to accomplish by us giving Him thanks. And so we've been looking at this issue, and I just want to try to finish it off tonight, and we'll see how that goes. But I think we can. But in all the work that we've done on thanks and thanksgiving, as it is used, we came to a simple working definition that godly thanksgiving is the verbal expression of gratitude for an appropriate and acceptable act of grace. And that's something that is working even within a weaker brother. But that's something that works mightily in a strong one in the faith. And that's what we're going to focus a little bit more on tonight, is that strong one in the faith. And you, as a stronger one in the faith, having some appreciation for what's going on in the giving of thanks to God. And one of the things that we were able to understand and appreciate is that you are actually being able to verbally express your gratitude to God to make others aware that you fully approve of what's going on. And that can't be done without a proper understanding and appreciation of how Romans 8:28 works, and the full effectual working of verse 29 through 39 of chapter 8, so that you know what's going on and you know how all things are working together for good, and therefore you can give your full approval without it just becoming some kind of religious saying or an incantation or a way of making others impressed with the fact that you can bear up under a lot of crappy stuff by just saying, thank you, Jesus, or thank God for this, without any real meaning behind it. Thanks is one of those expressions that becomes so often used and so abused that it just becomes a term of politeness and civility. And that's not what this is. Not at all. And hopefully you'll be able to go back and realize, yeah, there was, I can understand now why God, when He takes us historically back to the time when the Gentiles came under the satanic policy of evil to the point where God could no longer use them, why Paul says they didn't give God, they were neither thankful. Because there was something about thankfulness that was supposed to indicate a reality that was going on within the human heart, and it wasn't there. So, with that in view, we dealt last time with really trying, I was trying to get us to understand some things about producing by our thanks a particular kind of context, even when it comes to the issue of eating, even eating physical food. We cannot change the physical food by our thanksgiving or our blessing, but we can have an effect upon the context in which we eat. And this can be not just in eating something, but in everything that we do. In other words, we can verbally sanctify it or we can extend the holiness of God into the very environment that we find ourselves, whether it is eating, whether it's our fellowship together, whether it's any detail of life. You, as a son, God in fact expects that to be done. That's part of the practice that we have now in this life for the life which is to come. Because there we're going to be extending the righteousness, the holiness, the glory, the very life of God into the creature. If we can't do that here, even within our own little families, how in the world are we going to be able to do it there? And so, and again, I'm not trying to make this into some kind of non-biblical nonsense that goes on in many charismatic and apostolic churches, where it's like, if I thank God for it, then the check's in the mail. It's not that kind of thing. So we brought a lot of things up on Sunday in that little review that we did, the whole two-way street, the issue that in all of the details of our life, all of these areas down here, all of those things are things that can have the holiness of God extended to them. Our private life, public life, family life, parental life, our home life, our school life, and on through that whole list, and there's many more that could be added to that, are areas that we can extend this holiness of God as we put our position in Christ into practice, and we actually can commune those elements into those various details of our lives. And that's all based upon, as I said last time, a process of grace. It's by grace through faith. Grace provided the Word of God. We can only respond to it by faith. Grace provided the New Testament benefits to which we're able to respond in such a way that is meaningful and real and something that God can accept. It gives us the mechanical means to be able to live holy, to be able to live pleasing in His sight. And then we reciprocate that. We're able to, in that two-way street, to reciprocate that back by giving God thanks. And that's one of the things that we were looking at as we were going through these passages. And I want to just go back to those once again, if we can. And we'll see, I want to get to the end of this, so we'll just, but I want to take a few moments and do that. Because there's many, many passages that you can go to that will give you insight and perception into what real godly sonship thanksgiving can do and what it does. And you start to realize God has an operation here. There is an operation that He has that we can participate in, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, where when this takes place, we're working together with Him to participate in a particular operation that He has for us as members of the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace, when we have the intelligence that we're supposed to have from God's Word as His sons and daughters. And by the way, by the time we get done with Romans, that is to be understood. When we go over to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, or the passages we're going to look at, especially in the Corinthian passages, they're supposed to have already understood this. So that means that Romans doctrine covered this. And Paul has a lot to say about giving thanks there. And this is where it should be brought out. It's a reason why God repeatedly says that there, and giveth God thanks, and giveth God thanks. So we started over in 1 Corinthians 10. Let's come back there. Tonight we're going to talk about that operation and what it is. And by the way, I'll tell you right now, I had no idea of this operation until I got into Romans 14. I had no idea. And that's encouraging to me because I'm seeing some of them. I might have missed a bunch, but at least I'm tripping over some of them. And with that encourages me. Oh, well, that's an operation of God right there. And this should ring a bell. This should resonate because, remember, a part of our sonship commitment is to not miss those grace opportunities to participate in the operations of God. That goes back to Proverbs and the spiritual money that we can accrue because of that and spend it on spiritual things. So it's good to find these operations, be aware of them, and participate in them. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is where the Apostle Paul begins to deal really in the entire chapter with the issue of their sanctification, and that's why on Sunday, as the chapter opens up, he talks about sanctification, puts it right in front of them, which is what the first few verses deals with when he talks about verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses, in the cloud and in the sea, and now he brings up eating. And did all eat the same spiritual meat." Now, what I didn't bring out on Sunday is that, and we're going to have to get into this at a particular time, but I don't think now is the time for it, but we definitely will. What Israel was to understand, even Israel, in God's program with Israel, and you see this in the way in which Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, dealt with the disciples shortly before he went to the cross in what is commonly called the Last Supper. But way before the Last Supper ever took place, Jesus said some things that to this day, there's very few people want to deal with that passage in John. They think they understand it, but it's an uncomfortable passage to even deal with. And that's the one that Jesus says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, he certainly wasn't talking about his literal flesh or his literal blood. If you give that any kind of a fair reading, you'll understand that's not what he was talking about. And when he was talking about his body being broken, he wasn't talking about when you break bread, that you're breaking his literal body. And this is one of the things Paul begins right here. So this was a spiritual issue. And he says they ate that same spiritual meat and did drink that same spiritual drink. For they drank that spiritual, drank of that spiritual capital, our rock, that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So he's beginning to present to them a matter of communion. What they took in together, even in eating and drinking, had communion, spiritual fellowship, communion, and concord significance. That's one of the things that we're going to get, and we probably won't get it until we get out of the next section in chapter 14 from verse 13 to 23. When we take this godly thinking and start to put it into effect, we're going to talk more about these matters. But by the time you get done with Romans 14, you should know what communion is. And you should know what fellowship is. And what you should know some more about what God is doing with this entity of the body of Christ, even in local areas called the local church, the local assembly. And there's aspects to communion and fellowship that not one in probably a billion Christians ever understand. But we're going to understand it. We're going to understand it. We have to, or we will never be knit together. And we will never be compacted. And without being compacted and knit together, you're not going to be able to function like a body functions. And if we can't practice body functionality now, how will we ever be able to do it in the heavenly realm? So this is a big, big issue. So anyway, just throwing some things out there that maybe will be a preview of coming attractions. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were written, were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now he's addressing some of the problems the Corinthians were having in taking the position that God has given them in Christ and putting into practice in the details of their lives. In other words, bridging this gap to where you come along and you say, well, I've got all this stuff in Christ, but that has no bearing on how I live. Yes, it does. He comes along and he says, verse 6, now these things were our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters. Which was some of the problems there in Corinth, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 320,000. You can go back and find all of that back in God's dealings with Israel back there in the law section. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. By the way, that's a very interesting thing. They tempted Christ. It doesn't say that they tempted the Holy Spirit or they tempted God the Father. They tempted Christ. Christ hadn't come in physical form yet. But he was that rock. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You can find that back when Israel was in the wilderness. The problems they had there. Neither murmur ye. Ah, there's murmuring. As some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition. Now these are our ensamples. Examples and samples. We don't go back and get our doctrine from it. But sanctification wasn't something that was totally foreign to God's program with Israel. In order for Israel to be fit for his service, for his use, they had to have perfect purification and perfect sanctification. Unfortunately, they opted to provide it themselves under the law, which they failed to do. And you know the rest. They had to learn the long and hard way, that they were going to have to cast themselves upon God's Jehovahness and grace so that he could provide for them what they couldn't provide for themselves. And we now, as beneficiaries of the New Testament, in this dispensation of grace, we are able to avail ourselves of those things, and Israel will one day as well. But anyway, he comes along and he says, now all these things happen to them for ensamples, verse 11, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends, plural, of the world are come. And that ought to resonate with you, okay? We studied that. Jesus talked about the end singular of the world has come. Paul now talks about the ends plural of the world has come, because there are two ends now in view, the earth and the heavenly realm. And that's the period of time we live. That harkens them back to Romans 13 and the doctrine of that we went over there, of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace. So he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you such as common, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And that's for you and your loved ones, sonship edification. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And this is actually reflected in their eating and drinking with one another, as a detail that they can take what God has made them to be in Christ and put it into practice. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. And again, this is not talking about a ceremony. This is talking about your ability to be able to put what God has made you to be in Christ into practice in the details of your life. And when you walk away from that and you decide that this is church only, that this is Sunday only, that this is just when times get really bad and rough, and you don't see that every single aspect and detail of your life is to be taking who God has made you to be in Christ and conforming this into the image of Christ. That's to be conformed into His image. Every aspect of it, whether you're in school, whether you're recreating, if you're dating, if you're married, even in your sex life, you can have a godly, God-honoring sex life. He's the inventor of it. There's no reason to be bashful about it. But there's that was given as a means to take your position in Christ and put it into practice. The way you function in a national entity and with government authority, even the way in which politics affect your life. Of course, being a member of the body of Christ in the local assembly, And if you're not fellowship, if the fellowship you have in those things is not a fellowship and a communion of the position you have been made to be in Christ by God, put into effect in the details of your life by means of the Word of God, the living words of the living God living in you through the mechanics given to you of, as beneficiaries of the New Testament, then you are not fellowshipping with God, you're fellowshipping with devils. I would not that you have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Again, giving full acknowledgement and credence to where the power is. This, one day you're going to be able to say, my taking my position in Christ and putting into practice in every detail by means of the curriculum for my sonship education as found in the Word of God through the benefits of the New Testament that have been given to me, that in every detail is my communion of who I am in Christ to others and my communion of who I am to Christ back to God my Heavenly Father. And the power to do that is in the hands of God Himself. It goes to what I eat and how we eat together. It goes to every other aspect of detail of life. 23 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. We went over that. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And that's not his money. That could, taken out of its context, that could probably be the motto for theological seminary. I'm gonna be a preacher and seek your wealth. What was it my pastor used to say? All the money, they'd take up all the money, and he would sit over here, and they'd take the plates, and they'd put it over there, and he goes, that's right, the pastor gets all the money. And then he'd laugh, and he'd say, don't you think that's a word of that. In fact, I liked what he said to the congregation when I was ordained. When he was giving his charge to the congregation, he said, I don't want to ever find out that this church does to this young man what most churches do to pastors. When they pray this prayer, they say, Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. Anyway. Verse 25. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that's the McDonald's and the Piggly Wiggly, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any man that believed not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? And Paul's use of thanks there, as I said on Sunday, isn't just being used in an indiscriminate way. He's using this as a technical sonship term. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do. That verse, by the way, tells you Paul's not talking about a communion ceremony. Whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Well, how in the world does that work? You should know. Because back in Romans, you should have understood there's an operation of thanksgiving that entails glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And sanctification has a great amount of salvation in it. Once again, there is a way in which they were to understand what was going on, fellowship-wise, communion-wise, in the local assembly, in what they did, what they said, that involved even their sitting down and eating together, that involved whatsoever they did, that they were supposed to be operating on the fact that every single detail of my life is a matter, as a son, of putting who I am in Christ into of taking the image that God is generating of Christ, being conformed to the image of Christ myself. I can by I'm going to say it this way, by many ways, one of which is the giving of thanks, produce a particular kind of environment where God can extend His holiness through me into that detail, into that area. And that's a real thing, and that's amazing. When you think about the filthy, rotten, stinking place that we live, that God could actually, with a well-trained son or daughter, He can within that world of darkness and sin, He can actually extend His holiness into it. That's amazing. That's marvelous that He can do that. And I participate. That's not done just by magic. That's done intelligently. And as I said before, it's the ability to have an effect upon the context of those details of your life. You can affect the context in which your home life operates. You can affect... Some people walk into a place and they spend some time there and they say, all they can do is say, I just like being here because it's, I don't know, it's more, it just seems more godly than other places, or it just seems more comfortable or whatever. But there's an attraction to it, and there should be. It's light in a world of darkness. This is one of those times where I feel like I'm not getting anything across. That I just can't say it the way I want to say it. But anyway, we need to move on. I also want you to just look real quickly at the 2 Corinthians 4:15 passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. This is a very, very important passage to our understanding of this operation of our Father as we verbally express our gratitude for His graciousness, His grace. And as we have gone through this before, we don't need to go through much of it again, but pick it up at verse 13, back up a couple of verses here. He says, We, having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. There's this speaking going on. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And some of that harkens back to what we're about to get in the next couple of verses in Romans 14. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our... And by the way, that's what the operation of the adversary is to try to get you to do, faint. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are... While we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And in the middle of that is that startling verse in verse 15, all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace, in other words, almost hearkening you back to Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God, them according to His purpose. All things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace, which is what you wanted all along, is to get grace abounding, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And we talked on Sunday about how redound is not just another way to say that it abound of gratitude for a gracious act of God. Our verbal expression of fully approving, giving full approval of what is going on, say, I wouldn't change a bit, actually makes a godly impact. That makes an impact as it affects God Himself all the way into the third heaven, as well as the heavenly realm itself. As our thanksgiving passes through the second heaven by means of that marvelous way in which God has developed the firmament. We'll talk about that in just a minute again. But that, it redounds to the glory of God. It goes clear to the throne of God. It has an impact. And that impact is almost, you can almost say it's cultural, it's environmental. It has a particular goal and it's designed to do some things. And we also looked at 1 Timothy 4. We won't go back to that one again, although we should, but I can't believe how fast time is moving tonight. Where you really can sanctify what you're doing, what you're eating, by the Word of God and prayer. Extending the holiness of God, once again, in 1 Timothy 4:3-5. Well, let's get to the end of this. My understanding is that as a properly educated son, you should recognize that there's an operation of God that you can participate in by means of your intelligent giving God thanks. And it is a powerful operation of God. As he says there in 2 Corinthians 4:15, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And this thanksgiving operation of God, so to speak, has got some mechanical similarities to an operation of God that you and I have already been through, that we've been participating in or should have been participating in for some time now. It parallels some things that we were taught just previous to us getting our instruction of godly equity, back when we were in the instruction of godly judgment. So if you'll turn back to Romans chapter 13, what I'm after is in verse 12. Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. We'll pick it up at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Now this last part of verse 12 is what I'm after. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, we learned an awful lot there when we were back there, but one of the things that we began to see is these operations of God are actually making it so that there is, when you cast off a work of darkness, remember, and you put on the armor of light, we were talking about that there's going to be things that are going to be seen and heard. There's things that you're going to say when confronted with a work of darkness. You're going to expose it for what it is. And part of that involves verbally doing that. And we learned there that there were operations of God that are actually designed to make it so that as you participate in them, you begin to manifest and put into effect the very life. We worked a lot about how we don't serve, our God is not a dead, He's the living God. And as the living God, there's some aspects of being called that we looked at. The very life of God, the living God, is going to be put into effect and manifest in His creation and, as it were, in His stead. He's not here. We are. And what I mean by that, His physical presence isn't here. He's physically absent from the earth. And as that goes, it goes for both physical issues as well as spiritual issues, soul issues, spiritual issues, sentiments, emotions, attitudes, and so forth. That's the whole living issue. It's not just simply, you know, being going around with some pious look on your face in robes or something along those lines. It's having the same, it goes to the physicalness of life and it goes to the spiritualness of life. That's the living issue. In other words, God is determined not only to take the members of the church body of Christ and educate them as his sons in order to one day put his whole life into effect out in the creature, in the heavenly realm, but he has provided for us to be trained at this moment for that. To be trained to do that very thing by having us function in these operations here on earth. We get that high privilege of by our sonship vocational training to make the kind of impact that our Heavenly Father, that God Himself would be making upon this earth if He were physically here. We get to make that impact. And one of the things that we saw back then, I don't have time to go over it or anything, but one of the things that made that a reality, remember back in Romans chapter 12 when we were getting our initial instruction in godly wisdom? Down in verse 13, we learned something. In verse 13, there was a component to our instruction of godly wisdom that had to do with distributing to the necessity of saints. And I taught you and you learned or should have learned by then that while we very well know that God isn't intervening into the circumstances of life by His omnipotent, miraculous power, He's not going to put His hand between you and a hurricane. He's not going to put His hand between you and a bullet. He's not going to manipulate the situations. He doesn't need to, and you need for Him not to. But instead, you get to be that yourself. You get to distribute to the needs. In other words, God has determined that the needs of the saints are going to be met by the saints. And as we become His hands, we become His. That's one of the things that sonship prayer does. It doesn't pray, "Oh God, do this." Sonship prayer is, "You've taught me this. Now, in light of this, I'm going to do this. What do I do in light of what I've learned?" And that's what you're going to be doing. Well, I'm only bringing some of this up to try to remind you of some of the things that we went over back there, because those are things that pointed up kind of the physical aspects that we can operate in. But then later on, you learn about the spiritual, the inner man aspects, like here in chapter 13 and verse 13. These are soul-spirit issues. God has made it an operation. We learned back there that God has made it an operation of His grace to keep His zeal for the hatred and His disgust and His abhorrence of the works of darkness manifest. As we cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, as we both by what we do or don't do and participate in, or what we physically say, we're going to make an impact. And this shouldn't be new information. This should be really, really old information. Oh yeah, I know that. We talked about how that He has determined to have an operation for us to participate as members of the body of Christ to keep His zeal and His hatred and disgust for the works of darkness manifest, to keep those things before the adversary. Because of the fact that this dispensation of grace and the dispensational timing of this, I can put that back up here. I think I've still got it. In view of the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, we get to walk as in the day. Walk honestly as in the day. And one of the things we get the privilege of doing is constantly making the adversary and his cohorts aware that God's zeal and His enthusiasm to judge and destroy those works of darkness is as hot and as powerful as it was the very moment that he interrupted his program with Israel and put it in suspension and brought in this dispensation of grace. It doesn't matter that 2,000 plus years has gone by. His wrath is still as red hot and as boiling hot and is as ready to be poured out as it was on the day that Stephen was stoned. And we get the privilege of making the adversary aware of that. I'm saying this to you to say that it is not a foreign thing for us to know that there is an operation of God we can be involved in that has to do with what we say, that has to do with us verbalizing some things. That's already something we've encountered. So this operation that has us verbalizing something as well should not be a foreign concept to you at all. And how has God made it so that the adversary was kept aware of that zeal? How does the adversary know? How do the evil men know? Well, we went over that as well, and I'll throw that chart back up on the board. God has so created the firmament to have this almost super highway. And if you take this and realize, okay, here the first heaven is the atmosphere that surrounds the earth, where the clouds are and the birds fly and all of that kind of business, and it's open. We can get out of this into the second heaven, and that what constitutes the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all of those kinds of things, as far as out as the firmament takes those things, that's uninhabited. But my understanding is there's a realm beyond that that is habited. It's inhabited. But here you have the second heaven. The third heaven is up there where the throne of God is, and that's the New Jerusalem depicted over there. But you've got the height and the depth. You were made aware of this in Romans 8. And he actually has a super highway of rapid communication. It's his central intelligence agency. And I'm going to skip the verses, but we went over those. It's got to do with Jacob's ladder that we looked at in Genesis and John and in Acts. And in Daniel, chapter 10, you have Gabriel talking about coming down and then being held up because of the king of Persia. And then he gets down and then he says, I got to go back, but I'm going to have to deal with the king of Grecia coming up there. And Zechariah 4 and Zechariah 6 mentions those watcher angels and how that God's eyes go to and fro. And he's got, I'm just saying some things because I'm going to run out of time, but those are some passages that would have been good to go over just to remind ourselves that this is a reality. And I've talked to you before about the makeup, the structure of the firmament that has the ability for rapid communication, almost instantaneously, even though it covers billions and billions of miles, light years. It has the ability to do that. And God has an intelligent system that, but the problem is, since this realm has fallen into the hands of the adversary, he also has access to that. And therefore, that's one of the ways he knows, without being omniscient, what is going on, especially when it's being seen and heard. Anyway, let's finish this off then. Back to Romans 14 and verse 6. Let's see. Giving thanks to God. My understanding is that this issue of an intelligent son, and I mean one who knows what he's doing, so I'm really not talking so much, I'm talking more to you as the stronger ones in the faith. Giving God thanks that can end up with the abundant grace through the thanksgiving of many redounding to the glory of God. My understanding is that is an operation of God that has to do with him extending his holiness through you as his properly educated son, both in this present world in which you live, and by practicing that here and through that means of rapid communication throughout the heavenly realm even now. This is how your conversation is going to leave this earth someday, and it's going to be in the heavenly places. and reaches the very throne of God Himself. It redounds into the glory of God. And just as it is an operation of God and His grace in this dispensation of grace to keep His zeal for His hatred and disgust and abhorrence of the works of darkness manifest to the adversary, and make that adversary therefore constantly aware of his zeal in connection with judging them and one day destroying those works of darkness, that Satan goes after those magnificent pillars of institutions that God designed for his sons and daughters to be trained with, but the adversary corrupts them, tears them down, and builds others up that will end up achieving the aims and goals he wants achieved by his own sonship education, his satanic sonship education, which has nothing to do with goats and drinking blood and Satanology or Satan worship. It has more to do with Congress than it has to do with that. It has more to do with theology than it has to do with Congress. Just as God has determined that one of His operations we can participate in is making that character always aware of that, and that God's going to do that just the moment this dispensation of grace comes to a conclusion, God's going to begin moving toward that once again, just as he left off. Well, there's another operation that involves your verbal, the use of words. Another operation God and His grace in this dispensation of grace has designed, listen, to keep His glory manifested and to make men of this world and the adversary and his cohorts aware of the effectual working power of His grace operating in that saint, in that son, in their spirit, in their soul, even in their body, by all that they do in life and every detail of their life, and the body and the members of the body of Christ to do that right in the face of the adversary and his policy of evil that would seek to ultimately separate you from the love of Christ, and by doing so end up, listen, that's not even the worst of it. It would end up slandering the glory of God. God has invested His glory in this book and what it can do in you. He's invested all of His glory in that. That in the crappiest, rottenest situation that you will ever find yourself in, it is not enough to separate you from the love of Christ and to manifest the glory of God by means of the living words of the living God living in you, even if you find yourself, as Paul did, in the Manitarian dungeons of Rome. Though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. And this could end up, if that separation takes place, as a slanderous, it's almost besmirching the glory of God. It's bringing the glory of God, what God invested His glory in, into disrepute. Bringing injury to God's reputation, which is one of the things this whole contention is about. Who will be the Most High God? If he can prove that God's reputation is sullied because of being unfair with you, because of being in some way not having His grace really abound and provide and redound through the thanksgiving of many to His glory, then it brings injury to His own character, His essence, His reputation. In other words, that would would attempt, what he's doing is attempting to make it so that Romans 8:28 is nothing more in your mouth than just a Christian slogan. It has no real significance that actually touches the details of your life when no one's looking, when no one's there. When you're not in church. That would attempt to prove that the living words of the living God do not live in you. And remember this. Hopefully this will make sense. Good old Noah Webster, in his 1828 English dictionary, said, "Thankfulness is mistrusted if it be not expressed." In other words, how do you know that something is working to the true thanksgiving of with real gratitude in a person's heart if they don't express it? Thanks are words. Gratitude is the feeling. Thankfulness is mistrusted if it be not expressed. Well, let's put that in terms of sonship edification, in terms of godly sonship thanksgiving. We can take that statement and make it a sonship statement that perfectly matches up with Paul's curriculum for sonship education. So you might say it like this, and it could be said by you probably 100 times better than I can say it. But the point of it is this. God's glory, as displayed in His gracious acts, He justified you, but more than that, He sanctified you and made you all those things that He's made you to be in Christ. And then in order to get it out of just being a static position, but put into practice, He's given you His inerrant, infallible word with the curriculum that you need to have written by Him Himself for your education as His son. Plus, to make those living words live in you, He gave you the New Testament benefits. You were given the Holy Spirit so that you could walk by means of the Spirit. You could be led by the Spirit. And the Spirit is able to take ink off of that page of a book and be able to inscribe it on the fleshy table of your heart to the point where you become the living epistle of Christ. You become, the only way you become a faithful copy is through the benefits of the New Testament. That's by grace. God invested His glory in His grace. And God's glory, as displayed in His gracious acts, fails to be understood and appreciated if those acts, those gracious acts, are not verbally expressed by godly thanks to Him. How will anyone know? How will the adversary know? He may not be around. He may be off in the tule, he's doing something else. But how does he get the word? Somebody heard. There's an educated daughter right there, and she's suffering. But she's not blaming God, and she's not keeping silent. She's able to thank God, because even in that, she knows that all things are working together, and that's not just talk. As they say in the military, that's warm blood and cold steel. They see that son who's suffering and look at what he's doing. He's taking the living words of the living God and he's extending the holiness of God into his environment. And it gets back to that joker. And it makes him aware. And one of the things God, just as he wants him made aware of his zeal for the coming of his wrath, he wants him to be made aware of the effectual working of the living words living in his sons and his daughters. to fly in his face as he begins to try to separate you from his love, demonstrating to the adversary that everything he can do is going to end up with you being more than a conqueror through him. And that's not just done by thinking about it. That's done by saying something. And that's just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to giving God thanks intelligently. It's a magnificent thing. In the hands of a son is a devastating blow to the adversary. Does any of that make any sense, or are you just confused?
Well, you think about glory as something that is such an accomplishment that it's not just, like you say, a pat laid on the head, but it's if you receive even glory in our terms, it takes a lot to have glory. You have to accomplish a lot. So when our Heavenly Father sees what He's accomplished through His Word in us,
yep. Yep. Yeah. And I'll tell you this. At this point in Romans, we don't know the half of it. When we get to Ephesians, we're going to get the other half. Because what you're expressing now is bang on. It's in the ten ring. It's exactly what you need to be able to think about right now. But glory itself is going to have to be understood differently than we understand it now. To be able to see, because I can hear it in myself sometimes, I can hear it in others' terminology where you're going rocking along in what you're saying, but then when you get to that glory issue, it's almost like, well, it's a little, you know, it's not the charismatics and what they're doing, but... So Ephesians is going to pick up the slack on all of that. But for right now, we're to see that this really can have an effect. Your Father isn't in this just to have an effect on you. He's in this so that you can have an effect on Him. It's one of the reasons why you have a son or a daughter. Because you want them to affect you too in a very good and positive way. It's one of the reasons why God didn't just create Adam and say, that's it.
And then wipe it out and blow it by himself.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. No, it's better. It's better. It's better for him to do it the way he did it. And one of the great things for a son is to see his father get that glory. I'm just a copy of the original. He's the original. All right, any thoughts or comments before we close? Think that clears the decks enough to go on to verse 7? I like this operation. I like where it's headed. Anyway, all right. If nothing else, we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have the opportunity of assembling ourselves together here tonight, and we do so with the appreciation for why we're here, to be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. Because of that, our gathering together has significance. It has significance in our fellowship together, in our becoming compacted together and knit together, so that we can accomplish some things that you have designed for us to do in our training for our vocation in the heavenly realm. And so we just pray that we will have the eyes of our understanding enlightened by your word, so that we begin to clearly see these operations and carry them out in the details of our lives, and see that there is no part of our life that does not have details that can be fulfilled by the effectual working of these matters, by extending your holiness into them. We just pray that we will continue to be aware of these things, that we will deal with you about them, and that we will continue to have your wisdom in all of these matters, and to carry out these operations in loving and thankful operation labor with you in all that we do. We just pray that we continue in being conformed into the image of Christ and all the details of our lives as well. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.